Reading. The Old Testament reading from today comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 36, verses 5 through 9. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals, O Lord, alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today we begin our sermon series on the Gospel of John. Listen for God's word to you in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. This section is known as the prologue to John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being, all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. You might have heard these verses around Advent or Christmas time. Then we're going to talk about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. Now we're talking about Jesus. And yet the world came to being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This is he of whom I had said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your will and your way for us this day. It's in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. So legend has it that the Reverend Will Campbell, who was a maverick Baptist preacher and mid-century civil rights activist, climbed up into the pulpit of a prominent church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and preached one of the shortest sermons ever heard. He basically said this: "Christ has risen. Christ has risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Now get the heck out of here. Because you won't find Jesus in the church. You'll find Jesus outside of the church, in the hospitals and in the prisons and among the poor and those in need in the refugee camps and in the marginal places all over this world." Legend has it the associate pastor muttered under their breath, "Well, it's about darn time," and walked out the door, much to the shock of the well-heeled congregation. It was one of the shortest sermons ever, but it was a good sermon, right? There's truth there. And while I don't totally agree with the statement that Jesus Christ can't be found in the church, in fact, I disagree with that statement. I believe in church. I believe Jesus is present with us this morning and in all of the ministries of this church. I get what Reverend Will Campbell was saying, that Jesus Christ has also left the church building and is running around out in the world. And I'm starting to wonder if the calling of the postmodern church in America is to be a place that equips the saints to discover the presence of Jesus Christ outside of these doors, as much as we are concerned with making sure people experience Christ inside this building. Because the truth is, we've all met Jesus Christ out in the world. So in his brilliantly succinct sermon, Reverend Will Campbell, and you're realizing mine is not going to be as short as his this morning, he hits the core principle in the book of John. So we just read the prologue this morning. The core principle in the prologue is also the core principle in the book of John. The first 18 verses of the book of John, it's like the cipher that helps us decipher the code in the rest of the book. What did Reverend Will Campbell remind us? That God in Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that God in Jesus Christ came to be with us and with the world. This passage is difficult to read. It's lovely, but it is so philosophical. And one of the easiest ways to read John's prologue is to simply replace the word "word" with the person it's speaking of, Jesus. So when we read it, we change the word to Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and everything that came to be through him. So instead we say, in the beginning was Jesus. Ah, that makes it a little easier. And that's a radical statement right there. In the beginning was Jesus. That means that before the world was ever created, Jesus was. And John wants us to understand that because he starts his gospel with the same Greek words that Genesis uses. So Genesis was written in Hebrew, then translated into the Septuagint, which is Greek. And then while John was writing, he's reading the Greek version of his Bible so he can read it. And he's using the same words because he wants us to say, oh, in the beginning, like we're talking about Genesis here, before creation ever was, Jesus was. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was God, and Jesus was with God. That's a Trinitarian statement. Jesus was God, but Jesus was with God as a part of the Trinity. And all things that came to be through him. They're talking about how all of creation was created in and through Jesus Christ. And so there's an interesting connection between creation and its creator, and we're going to look at that this morning. Then if we skip ahead to verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ became flesh, right? Because he was way before creation, became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we have seen his glory. When have you seen the glory of God in your own life? Think about this. When have you seen the glory of God in your own life, full of grace and truth? When have you experienced it? For me, I feel extra connected to God in creation, right? And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe a beautiful sunset makes you feel close to God. Or maybe the beauty of a simple wildflower. Or maybe you've read a great piece of writing that connects you to God. You know, we're all wired differently spiritually. Different things are going to make us feel closer to God. You really have to find what works for you. For some people, it's reason. It's thinking about God. And you read something and it just makes your heart sing. For other people, right, it's when we are spending time with a child or one of the great everyday saints of this church and we feel close to God in that moment. It's different for different people. But what's happening in that moment is exactly what John's talking about. That we are being encountered by God in Jesus Christ, who is dwelling with us. That God is moving among us. So the purpose of Jesus Christ is to bring the things of heaven to us and the things of us to God. And I studied this in my doctoral dissertation. That's why I'm wearing this thing this morning. So, in my thesis, I studied this idea that Jesus Christ is bringing heaven to us. And I did it with a specific question that you might relate to. How come I feel so close to God in creation? I wonder if you've experienced that too. How come we feel so close to God in creation? For some reason, in my spiritual life, when I see like a gnarly oak tree or I hear the roar of the ocean, I feel like I'm in God's presence. And sometimes I can't figure out why it seems to be easier to connect with God outside of the church than inside of the church, which is a little crazy. And so I was thinking about that. And I want to expand on that question. So I wanted to know, what's happening in those moments? When I feel close to God in creation, what is happening when I pet a labradoodle and my heart is strangely warmed? What spiritually, theologically is happening in that moment? And so that's where the rubber is going to meet the road for us. We have this awesome philosophical passage from John. We have a question that many of us can relate to. Why do we feel close to God in creation? And we're going to make them talk to each other for the next few minutes. So in my research, here's what I discovered. That this sense, this experience, this feeling we have of God in creation is not some like newfangled, keep Austin weird philosophy. Okay, it's not like a new millennial thing. In fact, it was a beloved piece of theology for the ancient Celtic Christians. And that's why we have Celtic prayers this morning, and all of your hymns are Celtic songs. And the final hymn we're singing, it's actually from St. Patrick, because you know St. Patrick, he was one of the ancient Celtic Christians. And so these Christians that lived in like Ireland and Scotland and the surrounding areas of the 5th through 12th centuries felt very close to God in nature. It was one of their favorite ways to relate to God. And they reflect it in their prayers and in their songs and in the way of life and even in their symbols. So this is a Celtic cross, and Celtic crosses always have circles because the circle is symbolizing God in creation. They always keep God connected to creation in their symbol systems. And so many of you have shown me your Celtic crosses this morning that you might be wearing, but even in their symbols, we're reminded of how the Celtic people felt close to God. And so you're in good company when you feel close to God in nature, because there's a whole group of Christians, ancient, ancient people, that totally get your experience in this world. And in fact, they had a name for it. So the Celtic Christians called these moments the thin places. And you've heard me use this language before, but I really want it to like sink into your heart. The thin places of the world are the moments in our lives where the boundaries between heaven and earth seem very thin, very permeable, right? So when you rock a baby or you pet a labradoodle and your heart is strangely warmed, that's a thin place. So what's happening in that moment? Like spiritually, what's going on? Spiritually, what's happening is you are being encountered by God. So God is coming to you in the presence of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a heavenly exchange that's happening. So Think of Jesus like a pass-through window between a kitchen and a living room. Jesus is bringing the stuff of your heart to God. In that thin place moment, whatever's in your heart, grief or joy, elation, thanksgiving, whatever it is, Jesus is picking it up like shopping bags and sending it up to heaven. And at the same moment, Jesus is bringing the things of heaven to you, peace, healing, the assurance of God's love. And so I'm giving you a visual picture of what's spiritually happening in a thin place moment. And think about your thin place for a second. Normally what happens in your heart most of the time is an experience of gratitude or joy. You see a beautiful mountain vista, you're like, wow, that's amazing. You just got hit by Jesus Christ, right? And then in the same breath, you're like thankful. This is beautiful. I'm so excited I got to see this. And Jesus picks up all that thankfulness and sends it back to God. That's what's happening in your thin place moment. So as your pastor, well, first of all, let me say, this is just a little light theology, right, before we all go watch football. So just a little light theology for your morning. Hang in there. We're almost done. You got two paragraphs to go. Okay, you ready? So as your pastor, you have asked me to help you attend to the work of Jesus in your life and in your church. That's what I'm here for. That's also your job, right? We're the priesthood of all believers. Our job is to attend to the presence of Christ in our lives, in our family, in our church. And so you now have some really great theology that you can share at that next cocktail party you attend, right? So when someone's talking, you can say, oh, Jonathan, what you experienced in Colorado, that was a thin place. Ancient Celtic Christians were all about it. Google it. And you know, right, that you're in good company. This isn't like a newfangled thing. This is like an old piece of Christian theology that I think we've kind of lost in our modern day times. And you know what's happening. That's a God moment. You are actually being just visited by the Holy God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact is that it's hard to find the thin places in this life, right? We are so busy. And we have lives full of technological gadgets and otherworldly things that are humming at us and beeping and ringing and people are honking and we're getting all these emails and text messages. And it's the thin places of our lives, the lilies of the field, the sparrows at our bird feeder, that call us back to who we are as children of God and who invite us back in to our home. Our spiritual home, which is in the heart of Jesus Christ. Our lives are to stay centered in Christ. That's what the thin places gift us. Let us pray. Lord, may we be people who discover you not only in this church, but out in your beautiful world. Continue to encounter us with thin places, moments when we sense your presence oh so near in our hearts. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.